We talked about personal purity through the internet the first session. Then we talked about just how do you stay pure when it comes with your friends and dating and dorting and all that. So the answer to both of those are in our last two sessions together, and that's called the Battle of the Mind. Would you say this verse out loud together with me? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Say it again. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Close your eyes and say it. Keep your... Turn to the person next to you and whisper it to him. Go. Yeah. What does this mean? Okay, listen real closely. Here we go. This is a military verse, okay? Solomon obviously was in the midst of a place where he was a military leader. And the word keep means to be a guard, to be a sentry, to be a soldier. Constantly looking, constantly watching for the enemy to come. Your heart is the real you. It's not what men think you are. That's your reputation. It's your character. It's what God knows you to be. Your heart is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions, okay? We don't have time to look at all three of those, so we're just going to take the one aspect of the mind. If you have a mind right now, shake your head, okay? Now, everybody has a mind. Some people, you know, ruin the curve for the rest of us and get an A in everything. Then there's the rest of us that just struggle to walk and chew gum at the same time. But we all have a mind. It is in this mind that we make decisions. It is in this mind that we love things and hate things. So keep your heart, your mind, with all diligence. The word diligence is another military word, and it means to encircle about, to completely compass about, to completely surround, okay? So the idea here is, as a soldier, you need to build, we'll call it a force field, or a thicket, or a wall, or even a castle around your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. This is the art of medieval warfare. And when I say medieval warfare, your mind should go to like to the Lord of the Rings, you know, or hobbits in big barrels running around, that kind of thing. With that in mind, we're going to look in the next two sessions at the knights, keep committed to pleasing your Lord and King. The enemy, keep a proper view of the enemy. The castle, keep the enemy as far away as possible. And the weapons, keep constantly prepared, okay? Now, as we look at this regarding the knights, keep committed to pleasing your Lord and King. You know, in the days of knights, during the 12th, 13th, 14th century, most kids couldn't even go to school. You say, oh, that'd be so cool. No, we don't want to stay this stupid the rest of our lives, okay? It's good to go to school. Only the noblemen's sons got to go. And they were brought in, called pages when they were very young, and then they would kind of graduate into what was called a squire. A squire was somewhere around the age of 11, 12 to 15. And what the squire would do, he'd be assigned to a knight. And the knight would teach him how to tilt with a lance and fight with a sword. In exchange, the squire would take care of his horses, preparing for battle and that kind of thing. If somehow this young squire could make it through all the exercises and all the study from age 15 all the way to 21, then the knight would come. When he would be brought into the banquet hall, often in front of all the lords and the ladies, the kings and queens of the land, they would have a big banquet and he would kneel before the king. The king would take a sword and touch both shoulders, dubbing him to be a knight. As he did so, this young knight was simply saying this, I pledge to you my life. I pledge my life to you, my lord and my king. I will live for you. I will fight for you. I will die for you. Did you know most never ever made it to knighthood? And you know why? They were content to be commoners. They didn't want to study. They didn't want to practice. They didn't want to exercise. It wasn't fun. It was too hard. It was too difficult. And basically, they gave their lives. They gave up the opportunity to be a knight. Keep committed to pleasing your Lord and King. Proverbs 16:3, commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts shall be established. Say, Rand, how can I keep a clean thought life? Keep so busy you don't have time to sin. I hope many of you go to CIT at one of the Wilds, and then hopefully you can even go back and work as waitress or work on one of the cleanup crews or be a counselor. And when you do so, here's how it goes. You work all week long. You're so busy with all your campers, enjoying the games and skits and all the fun stuff. When you get to the weekend, you are tired, big tired. In fact, you're too tired to sin. So all you want to do is take a nap and eat pizza and get your laundry done and start again the next day. And it's a wonderful, wonderful way to spend a summer, okay? In life, your biggest enemy, get this, is free time. It is. What do? I'm bored. I have nothing to do. How many of you have ever taken piano lessons? Let me see your hands real high. Look around. Wait, put your hands down. How many of you still play the piano? Okay. Actually, that's very good. That's higher percentage. Most of the time when I ask the second question, there's not many hands that go up. I live in New England. I go to churches. They don't have anyone that can play the piano for their hymns. You know why? Because most quit. And it wasn't they didn't like it, they didn't want to practice. Because video games are a lot more fun than practice and piano. Which is true until you get to be 25 or 30, and then you're bored of the video games, and yet you can't help out. Isaiah 26:3, will you commit your way unto the Lord, and he'll establish your thoughts, okay? Keep your thought life God conscious. My question for you. How often do you think about God? You say, when I pray for a meal, do you? Sometimes we just kind of say that so quick we don't even think about God and who we're talking to. Like for instance, at camp, if you came to a meal that I was praying for, I don't for many of the meals, you've never heard me say, in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of a prayer. Let me tell you why. Because you get up to pray for the meal, you go, in Jesus, it's like Pavlov's dog. Everybody pulls their chairs out and sits down. I don't even get to finish. So I normally pray this way, as we pray in the name of Jesus, is he done yet? Amen. I trick him every single time, okay? Guys, even when we pray, we become so habitual to that that we don't think about our God. When you lay in bed at night, what do you think about? Do you ever think about your God? Keep your thought life God conscious. My son was 3. It was 2:30 in the morning. He's shaking me. Daddy, wake up. Wake up, Josh. Please go back to bed. But Daddy, wake up. When I woke up, then he was sitting on the end of my bed looking out the window. It was a beautiful full moon, and there were some trees. Just a gorgeous night. I said, buddy, what's wrong? And he said this, Daddy, what does God look like? Have you ever tried to tell a 3-year-old at 2:30 in the morning what God looks like? It's kind of tough. So you know what I did? I tried to spend the rest of my life showing my son what God looks like. My son is a college professor in Hartford, Connecticut. He's up every single morning in the Word of God. Every morning. It's contagious. He has a little son named Sebi, Sebastian Ran. So I'm in my study. It was Christmas time. They're visiting, and Sebi comes in. He loves to sneak in and yell because he makes me spill my coffee, and he thinks that's funny when I spill my coffee all over me. He said, Sebi, he said, oh, I got you, Papa. And then I had my Bible open to Psalms. He said, Psalms, huh? Do you know there's 150 of them? The kid's 7, okay? I said, how do you know that? He said, Papa, I have my devotions too. He gets up every morning and spends time with God. All of you guys can do that. Let your thought life be God conscious. Number 2, the enemy. Keep a proper view of the enemy. Let me explain a little bit of what it was like back in the dark ages. We've got it so easy here today. The enemy forces, mercenaries, they could be hired to come in and totally pillage and destroy an entire kingdom. They had no respect for human life. First thing they would do, they would come into the village and they start killing the men. And I know this is a little bit gross, but they literally would decapitate the men, put their heads on what was called a pike or a stick, and hang it up or fasten it to the castle walls. So anybody that would come near the castle, they would know that the enemy was now in control, okay? These guys were so cruel, they had some practices where they would put a man in a gallows or pillory, it was called, and sometimes they would fasten the fingers or the ears to this and allow them to stay there to die. Some they would wrap in chains and lift them high above the castle wall, so after just maybe a couple weeks, all it would be is a skeleton because of the vultures and the weather. They had a practice called pressing, where they literally would lie an individual on a big slab of stone and put like a door on top of them, add so many weights that they could not move it. They said it was one of the most slow, agonizing ways to die that any man could ever experience. They keep pouring a little bit of water in their mouth just to keep them in life. We read in the book of Samuel where they had a thing called quartering, and they literally would put an individual on a stretcher, stretch them, and then cut that individual, killing them, into four pieces and send the four pieces of their body to the four corners of the kingdom. Now, guys, if that was your dad, if they did that to your mom, if they were that cruel at your little brothers and sisters, the enemy had absolutely zero respect for human life. You would do what you could to defend them, okay? You guys have an enemy, and so do I. That enemy is called sin. And even though all the temptations that come, especially when you're young, the youthful desires for popularity and acceptance and money and all this stuff, I want you to understand that so many of these temptations, they're enemies. Romans 12:9, the Bible says, abhor that which is evil, hate that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Do you hate sin? You will never, ever defeat sin unless you hate it. Genesis 6 tells us why God destroyed the world with a flood. And when it explains it in Genesis 6, you know what it says? That their thoughts were only evil continually. God was angry with them because they had a wicked thought life. Psalm 36:4. Get this one. Everybody look at me. Everybody look this way, even in the back row, okay? It says he devises mischief on his bed. What do you think about when you go to sleep at night? Do you let your mind wander to some pretty bad stuff? Why does it, when you go to bed and it's quiet and your eyes are closed, why is that a time we struggle? The end of the verse tells us, because he abhorreth not evil. I'm telling you, because we don't hate sin. Proverbs 6:16-18. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination to him. Here's one of them. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. This is what God hates. View evil thoughts as sin. Just as much as you would want to destroy the enemy that's seeking to destroy your family, we must attack sin with the same viciousness, the same way. Number three. The castles keep the enemy as far away as possible. Now, when they would build a castle, do they have many mountains around here? I didn't notice. In Maryland? Not in the middle of Baltimore, do they? Okay, how many of you live in Pennsylvania? You get some cool mountains up there. But you come to the wilds of New England, you'll be able to see mountains, especially if you go up towards Mount Washington, okay? What they would do is they often find a big hill, or they'd find a mountain, and they would clear-cut the woods in 360 degrees all the way around. That way, they could always see if the enemy is coming from any direction whatsoever, okay? If somehow the enemy could come across those open fields at night, when they got to the edge of the castle, you can't see it in this picture, what was around most castles? A moat. What is a moat? It's a wide, deep ditch filled with things that are very undesirable to human beings, like alligators, crocodiles, electric eels, and English teachers. They would actually put them inside this moat, okay? The only way to get across the moat was the drawbridge. Now, I hope you don't think that these guys could ride up on their horse, reach down, hit a button, go, down it comes. You could only open the drawbridge from one place. Where was that? Inside. Look at me. Nobody can make you sin. You open the door. Nobody can make you sin. You won't even find the Bible where it says the devil can make us sin. The only reason we sin is we open the door. We double-click the icon. We look for the website. We download the YouTube. We make a choice. Behind the drawbridge was a series of gates. Some of them were metal. Some of them were just thick wooden doors, and they had thick leather on the outside. And under attack, they would douse that leather with water so the flaming arrows wouldn't go and it would extinguish them. The castle walls, some were so wide they could race two chariots all the way around. Excuse me, we have the battlement, the part that goes up and comes down like this. From the inside, it is almost, it's very, very wide, okay? But from the outside, it's very narrow. So the archer could go either way. Inside those castle walls, there was a courtyard. It was well lit and well guarded at all times. Inside the courtyard, there was almost like a castle within a castle. Does anybody know what it's called? It's called the keep. Keep your heart with all diligence. You say, Rand, why? Why did they go through all of this? One simple answer, to keep the enemy as far away as possible. Job 31:1. Job said, I've made a covenant, a promise with mine eyes. Why then do I keep thinking about young maids? He struggled with his thought life. We quoted Psalm 101:3 earlier. Say it with me. I will set no wicked thing, keep saying it, before my, keep going. Okay, can you look at me? Because I'm your friend. You just answered why you struggle with your thought life. You don't know the Word of God. You've not taken time to memorize the most important vital verses that you need to have a pure thought life. Now, some can say, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, because we've heard preachers yell at us with it. And we forget the next part. I hate the work of them to turn aside. It'll never cleave to me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, guys, but Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not, what's the next word? Sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin, and we still get attitudes. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin, and we still fight with brothers and sisters. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin, and we still think these selfish or sensual thoughts. God tells us what to do. We just don't do it. I have found that the lack of scripture memory in our lives is a clear, clear sign to failure in our thought life. God tells us what to do. Proverbs 4:25, let thine eyes look right on, thine eyelids straight before thee. Avoid stimulants and provisions for the flesh. What do you do to make it hard to sin and easy to do right? But I'm going to change that. What do you do to make it easy to sin and hard to do right? How hard do you work to stay away from the impurity of the world? Have you asked mom and dad to put filters or blocks on your computer? Are you willing to get rid of your iPad for, say, 3 weeks? What do you do? How do you balance out this video game thing with time in the Word of God? How do you do that? And again, I really, really want to help you with this, because I don't want you to be one of those that grow up and have no concept of the Word of God and constantly living in failure. Here's what we did in our home. Now, my son is older, so when video games came, we had the Atari, you know, like Pigs in Space, and it was great stuff. We played RBI baseball, these little fuzzy men that would run around like this. By the way, if you double hit it, you can get a home run out of it. Anyway, we played those games. So he said, Dad, I got this game, I think it was called Joe and Mac. He said, it'd take an hour to beat it. I said, cool. You're willing, you can play that for an hour once you earn that hour. How do you earn an hour in our home? It was so simple. If you wanted to play an hour, you had to read an hour. If you wanted to play a half hour, you had to read a half hour. If you wanted to play for 2 hours, 3 hours, it didn't matter. You could read for 3 hours. Now, you couldn't play and try to catch up later. You had to read first. So Monday to Friday, he would spend time reading, and Saturday be able to play the video games. Actually, it got to the point the reading was more fun and the video games were not used as much. You see, but my mom and dad don't do that to me. You do that to you. I was raised by an alcoholic grandfather. I had to hitch a ride to church. I didn't have moms and dads tell me what to do, but I did have a heart for God because I did trust Christ when I was like six. You guys can all do this, I promise you. What TV shows do you struggle with the most? Stay away. What website do you really struggle with? Stay away. What friends do you have that encourage you to look at this or try this or stay away? Avoid, run away, everything that makes it easy to sin. The weapons. Keep constantly prepared, okay? Now, with this, be not overcome of evil, overcome evil with good. That you be not conformed to this world, okay? And that Romans 1 passage talks about being transformed. What do you think when I say the word transform? What do you think? One of you guys? Change? I think of Optimus Prime, don't you? Okay? You got to think something. I mean, to be a tractor trailer truck one day and then like a robot the next, knocking other cars out. This is pretty cool. Something completely different. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians 4:8, what sort of things are true and just and so forth. He gives us a list. Think on those things. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I want to key in on Psalm 119, 9 to 16. All right? Here we go. Is temptation sin? Yes or no? No. Okay? Jesus was tempted. He never sinned. But yielding to that temptation is sin. So the second that that temptation hits your mind, ask God to help you. Lord, I don't want to think this way. Lord, I really need your help. Immediately use that temptation as a springboard to pray. And from that, you're going to ask, I just lost everything. Are we back here, folks? Oh, we'll find it, okay? All right. I bet they're playing solitaire back there and messed up, huh? Okay. The next slide. There we go. We're doing good. And the next one is, Lord, help me, direct me. And if you somehow were able to get to heaven and say, Lord, I have 5 minutes. Can you help me with and give them the area you struggle with? You know what he would say? Turn in my Bible too. Because everything we need for godliness in our world today is in his word. And from that, ask God for a weapons verse. Now, what is that? That's a verse that deals specifically with the problem that you're having. How many of you from Pennsylvania again? Let me see your hands, okay? I was actually born and raised in Pennsylvania. And it's basically the greatest hunting state in all the United States, okay? I mean, there's probably more deer killed on the road than there are, you know, with guns or whatever. But it's cool because you get the first day of buck season off of public school. In Pennsylvania, even the women grow beards during buck season, okay? So anyway, just suppose you're going to go hunting, okay? And I get to hunt with some friends in Pennsylvania. It's actually a pretty dumb sport because, you know, you can't hunt until it's like 15 degrees below zero. That's the way it feels. Mm-hmm. So you get out there. You can't shoot till 7:22 a.m. But you're in the woods at 5:30 hoping the deer will just walk up to you and say, hi, will you shoot me? Something like that, okay? So it cut out 6:30, 7 o'clock, 7:15. In 7 minutes you can shoot if you do see a deer. You're freezing already. You have to go to the bathroom. You don't want to move. It's just so miserable. I know my wife is at home with coffee in front of the fireplace laughing at me, but I'm in the woods having fun, right? And all of a sudden, 7:22, if you see a deer, you can shoot him. 7:35 a.m., you hear a noise. You turn your head. Here he comes, a 78-point buck. You can't believe this. You reach down by your side and you pick up your brand new super soaker you got at Walmart the night before and you bump it 12 times and pull the trigger. Now, will a super soaker destroy a 78-point buck? Well, obviously, that's silly. Guys, you know what is just as silly? For you and me to think we can attack the second most powerful force in all the universe, the devil, and think we can be victorious in our own strength. Satan is not afraid of you. He's not afraid of me. Look at me. But he is afraid of God. If you remember the demoniac in Gadara had all those demons, and when Jesus met that guy and cast him out, they were, please, please, begging. Why were they so scared of him? Because they had already met him one other time. He's the one that cast him out of heaven many, many years before. They have to listen to God. Therefore, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use the word of God and not Rand's oomph, gut it out, That's why it's so important, guys, for you to learn how to memorize. Say that verse with me. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Meditate. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts. What does that mean? It's an agricultural term. Has to do with a cow. How many of you live on a farm? Okay, how many have ever been on a farm? How many ever sang Old MacDonald had a farm? We just did. It's agricultural. When a cow eats, okay, she can get her grain or grass in the morning at 6 o'clock. If she gets hungry at 9:30, she doesn't have to eat again. She has a different stomach. She takes food from one stomach and burps it back up in her mouth, chews it up, swallows it. 3 o'clock, she gets hungry. Same food, pukes it back up in her mouth, chews it up, and drops it. Ooh. Girls, aren't you glad that guys are made, or cows are made like cows and not guys like cows? Because the guys could be sitting here right now thinking, I'm getting a little tired. Hope we have a break here pretty soon. Ooh, that pizza was pretty good. Bring it back up, all right? The reason a cow does that, she wants to get every nutrient out of that. So what does meditation mean? Well, meditation should delight us, consume us, and control us. It's what it should do, okay? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to let you go because it's 10 till 3. Our next session doesn't start till 3. If you want to look at a couple of these verses, but we're going to practice this with your sponsors back in here, and we're going to go through two passages. I want to teach you how to meditate, because when you learn to meditate, you automatically memorize, "And thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not" what? Sin. You want to keep from sinning? You need to learn to meditate and to memorize, okay?